Well, Real Life Church. Ah, yeah. That's a good name. We were talking about the public church. Hey, it's up for debate. It's we're going to find out if it flies or not. But Real Life Church, that's the church to belong to here in Western Australia. It's better than that fake life church. I've been there before. And Real Life Church has it all day. Hey, it's so great to be here and see so many different smiling faces from so many different cultures. That says that this church is being the church and isn't just a church for a certain sect or group of people, but it's the church for the community, right? It's the church for the lost. It's the church where we all belong. Just how Jesus would have it if he was here. He is here. Are you feeling good? Yeah. Well, I am, yes, yeah, so I belong to a church called Public Church. It's a church plant with Pastor Cameron and Renee Bennett on the Gold Coast. We're just in the pioneering stages at the moment. So I thought I had graduated out of putting chairs out and cooking sausage rolls and stuff, but I'm back in the kitchen. I'm doing it all because we believe that we are the church, and the church should be out there in the community. The Great Commission was to go into the world. But so often what's happened in modern day church is we are the great coming into, come to this, come to that, come over here. What happened to the church going into the world? So we left the comfort of our brilliant church that we were at our Metro Church on the Gold Coast. My pastor released us and sent us out to go and pioneer another church, and we're there, and we're grinding it out, and it's all good things because new people are walking into church every day. New families are meeting Jesus, and I can't wait to find out what the ramifications throughout the years, you know, the generations that will be impacted because of the individuals that we reached. And I just love even looking here. I was saying to our pastors here that we were, I lived here 10 years ago. I used to often stay at a lady's house just down the road here on Pitchford Avenue. And we were running amok, us and my homies, and we would come up here to Pot Black. And when this was Pot Black, and we would play, they had a little computer game section in here as well. So we were playing our computer games in there. And there was a bit of violence that happened. Someone got stabbed out the front here. We were inside. I don't know if you remember that. That was on the news and everything. Someone got stabbed here. So that's what I remember about this church. But isn't it just great that God can take something that's so broken and so messed up and a venue that was used for nothing really good and turn it around and use it for something great? Oh, man, he did that with my life. I know he'll do it with your life. Let's get into the Word of God. Otherwise, I'll preach other messages and we'll be here till 5 p.m. And we've got encounter service tonight, so make sure you come back for that. If you've got your Bible, everybody got their Bible? I reckon there would be a fair few paper Bibles out there today. It just looks like it might be. Because all these, you know, young churches, they're all on their phones. You don't know if they're on Facebook. I think some of them are on Facebook. So if you've got your Bible or your digital device, would you switch it on? And Mark chapter 10, verse 46, we're going to read. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and our sister who led worship this morning, you've got a call of God on your life to preach. You have a call of God on your life to preach, man. I can't wait to hear you preaching. And just that power, hey. I was like, I almost shouted, hi, bo, Jesus. Ah. I went to church in Africa, and this is the funnest experience I ever had. It was good. They know how to dance too. They were just dancing up and down the front the whole service. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Doing those the whole way, the whole time. Man, you could really get your steps up if you're into fitness as well in church. You could lose some weight in there. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. The New King James Version reads like this, verse 46, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48. And when he rebuked him, and many rebuked him, and they said to him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out all the more. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. He stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him that, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he casting away his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he said, "What wilt thou have me do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately, somebody say immediately. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. If you'd let me for a short time today, I'd like to preach on this thought, moments. Just a moment in the presence of Jesus can change everything. Just a moment here this morning, God can turn your life around in just a moment. Just a moment. Can we pray? Father, help me to say what I got to say in a short amount of time. And Jesus, we pray that the Dockers would always be above the Eagles and never beneath. If you believe it, say amen. You can switch that around if you want to go for the Eagles over the Dockers. You know, whatever you want to do. I'm a rugby league guy, so I don't really care what you do with the AFL. But I do go for the Dockers because the Dockers are the underdogs, right? Those Weagles, man, they used to get the flash stadiums all the time. Yeah, the poor old Dockers were down there in Fremantle running around in a potato patch down there training. So they need it. They need our prayers. I am the son of a Pentecostal pastor. It was a good upbringing growing up in a Pentecostal home. I would often wake up as a small kid, in the late hours of the night, hearing someone crying out in my lounge room. I'd walk out the door and find my dad with his head in the couch, crying out for his family. It was a blessing that I'll be forever grateful for, that I was raised in a Pentecostal preacher's home. There were some other issues as well. Like my dad would be in the car sometimes and he would decide to pray. And driving at 100 kilometers down the road, and the Spirit would begin to move on him and his eyes would close. And I'd say, "Dad, not now, please. Please, can you save it for home? I want to get there." Me and my dad, we were very similar people. I love my dad. He's my hero. We were very similar people, yet so different in so many ways. And it often caused a lot of conflict and challenges in my home, in my dad's home that I was living in. And it was tough. You know, my dad, he loved country music. Yeah. I think country music is of the devil. I've got scripture for that. The Bible says that hell is a place of torment. Country music is torment. So I think in hell, they got country music playing on repeat down there. Yeah. Yeah, I'm into that rap music. You know what I mean? That's good stuff. Some hip hop. I don't line dance. I TikTok. Yeah. So me and my dad, we had a little bit of conflict when it came around music and these things, you know. He always liked that stuff, and he had the collection of the Gaithers, all like 100 CDs of the Gaithers. Keith Green, anybody know about Keith Green? Yes, yes. I knew some people here would know about Keith Green. He had Keith Green. I didn't like that. I liked Hezekiah Walker. I don't know if you know John P. Key. Yes, come on. Kirk Franklin. Sister Shirley Caesar. Well, oh, yeah, my sister, she is right with me. Fellas, you need to get up to date with your music. That was my kind of music. But my dad didn't understand black gospel music. That was my music. He was like, son, I don't understand, but I've got the gift of interpretation of black gospel music. So I'd explain, you know, dad, when they're yelling and screaming and that beat changes, that they're having a praise break. They're shaking a hanky at that point in time, dad. He didn't like it. He just said, it's too loud for me. But I liked that music. I loved it. But it came, you know, there was some conflicts. We had to listen to the country music in the car because it was his car and his tape deck. And, you know, so we always had to listen to that music. I never forget there was one day we went to church. And my dad, being the senior pastor, he would choose the songs that he wanted sung, you know, in the worship team. And, they weren't my kind of songs, and I found them a little bit boring. Not like you guys. You guys do a good mixture. You do a good mixture of songs here, but my dad, nah, he liked the hymns, you know. Some of those hymns are beautiful. Some of those hymns need to go. They've been around for too long. And I found out that there's some sacred cows still in church. You're not allowed to remix the hymns. I tried to remix the hymns a few times, so they didn't let me do that. There was one time, it was a Sunday night service. Our worship pastor called in sick at the last minute. And my dad was in the office and he was having a meeting. Well, who are we going to get to lead worship? I was like, Dad, me? No, son, not you. Who else can we get to lead worship? There was nobody else. He had no one else to choose. Had to go with me. He said, son, do not embarrass me. You get out there and you do the songs just the way I like it. I said, all right, Dad, do it just the way you like it. I'll keep it super vanilla, and it'll just be plain straight through. So I sang four songs just the way he liked it. I kept them all, you know, how great thou art, how great thou art. I did it just how he liked it, real boring. But they loved it. The church loved it. I got to the fifth song. And I thought, I need to change things up a little bit here. The people are falling asleep. I need to save the service. There was that song on the list, Amazing Grace. Oh, they sang it, you know, the real boring way. Amazing Grace. I didn't sing it like that. I sang it like Sister Shirley Caesar. Sister Shirley Caesar, she took a minute to get off the first line. She was like, Amazing Grace, how sweet. Woo! Yes, Lord. I was there. Hey. The church was like, what? My sister was on the piano. She didn't know what to do. She was like, I don't know this version of the song. Just follow me. I'm going. My dad was on the front row going, son. Needless to say, I never got that opportunity again. I was back on the BVs, the backing vocals, with the mics turned down. Never again did I get to lead worship in my dad's church. I know, but here we are, right? We're talking about a moment that I seized all those years ago. I was presented with the moment, and I took my moment. Oh, yeah, some people didn't like it, but it doesn't matter. I seized my moment. Come Christmas time, I'll sit down with my sister and my mum and my dad, and guess what we talk about over the Christmas dinner? Remember that time Paul thought he was Sister Shirley Caesar? They're talking about my moment. My moment. Moments. Moments come and moments go. Moments seized and moments missed. The question is, what will you do with the moments that God's presented you with? Because your life is an accumulation of moments. Moments. I remember when I was 13 years of age, I walked into my dad's church. And now you've got to understand, being 13 years of age, I was raised in church. I knew how to do church. I did that fake life church. I knew how to do the Windsor knot tie because that's what we did back in the day. You know, had to wear a tie to church. I did my Windsor knot tie. I could tie a Windsor knot tie from 6 years old. Like, I knew how to do church. I knew how to wave a hanky. I knew how to run loops around the church. I knew how to do it all. But my Monday moments were very different from my Sunday moments. Go to church, I could fake church all day. But Monday, I was a completely different person. The teachers were always shocked to find out that I was the pastor's kid. What? Paul Glass. Wasn't he in a fight at the bike racks last week? Can't be a pastor's kid. Must be a homeless kid or something like that. No. Paul Glass, the kid who went to the home ec department, stole the needles off the sewing machines, went to the art department, got the Indian ink, wrapped cotton wool around the end of the needles, was giving kids tattoos at lunchtime. Can't be a pastor's kid. Poor Glass. See, my Monday moments were so different from my Sunday moments. I go into church, 13 years of age, one day. My dad has, you know, taken us off to church, and I walk into church, and there's this young boy from my school that was sitting down three rows back. And I was like, oh, no. This guy knows that I have very different moments on Monday. And here I am in my church get-up. What's going to happen? There's going to be, you know, I'm going to be exposed. I went and talked to this young fella, and I said, you know, what are you doing? You come to church now? And he said, yeah, just 14 years of age. When I was back on the school holidays back at my uncle's house, my uncle took me to church. And in a moment, a 14-year-old boy was lit on fire for Jesus in just a moment. He knew nothing about the Bible. He knew nothing about anything. But he sat in the presence of God. And God lit him on fire in just a moment. Now this 14-year-old kid is getting himself up and bringing himself to church. I'd go to school during the week on my Monday moments, you know, doing my Monday things. And there I'd see this kid, Jonathan Kepper, sitting down in the back corner. He would get a bunch of kids from the school together, and he would try and teach him a Bible study down the back corner of this auditorium that we're in. And I'd always see him there, always trying to duck him and weave him, because my Monday moments were so different from my Sunday moments. He cornered me one day and he said, Paul, will you come and help us teach the Bible study? I was like, bro, no, man, I've got a reputation to upkeep. I'm one of the cool kids at school, you know. They can't know I go to church. Jonathan, I'll tell you what to say, and you can go and say it to them. And a moment passed me by. I often wondered, God, what did you want to do with me in that moment? Some 20 years later, I get invited to go back to Cairns. This was when I was living in Cairns, North Queensland. I get invited to go back to Cairns, and I didn't know, but the church that I was speaking at had changed their location to this school hall, my old school hall. I'm standing in there, and I said to the youth pastor, I said, bro, you got no idea. I used to go to this school, and over in that corner over there was this kid that used to run Bible studies in this school, and God wanted to use me in this school hall all those years ago, but I missed my moment. I often wondered, God, what did you want to do with me all those years ago? That youth pastor told me, bro, don't worry about it. God's got it all sorted. Because now I run a connect group in this school. I got like 300 kids coming from this school to our church. Oh, man, God will turn bad things around and use it for good. God was using this kid in this moment. 17 years of age. My greatest regret in life is the moments that I missed. 17 years of age, I was living over here in WA at the time, in Perth, Ellenbrook. And I just got my car license, had a VC Commodore. It was hot because there was no air conditioner. And had no stereo, smoked, like it was bad, this car. But I had that car, this VC Commodore, and I had my mates. I was backslidden and far from God. Had my mates, Brendan Barnes and Wayne Schumann. We used to just call him Shoes. He was in the car, and we're driving to the bottle shop. We already had like 7 litres of Fruity Lexi Agoon that we were going to drink because that's all we could afford. And we were going to have this party, you know. We were going to turn up and go and party. And we're in the car and backslidden and far from God, and I get a phone call on my Nokia 5110. It's my dad on the phone, and you know it's important if dad's calling you on the mobile phones, because they were so expensive to call back in those days, you know. Dad would never call on that phone. He called me up and he said, son, we've got a special youth meeting at the church. Will you please come along? I said, Dad, I've got a party to go to. He said, son, I don't ask you to do this often. Would you please come along? I said, all right, I'll be there. Told my mates in the car, Brendan Barnes and Wayne Schumann. I said, Shoes, we gotta go to this church meeting. They're like, what? Church? Yeah, we've got to go to church. Don't worry about it, guys. There's pretty girls there. They're like, take me to church. So we start going to church. But they didn't know that those pretty girls, they were saved and sanctified. They weren't going to look twice at these jokers, you know. So I tricked them. But we get to church there, and having grown up in church, I know what these Pentecostal meetings can get like sometimes. Pentecostal churches today are cool. We used to be a little bit crazy. Yeah, we did. And you pray those prayers. If you brought someone to church for the first time that's never been to church, you pray some prayers sometimes as a Pentecostal kid like, Jesus, please don't let this meeting get too out of hand today. Please, just a nice palatable outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because if things get too crazy in here, I can't explain that to my friends, Jesus. Jesus, please don't let Sister Susie yell out in that really loud Hebrew tongue. Like, my friends won't understand what's going on there. Please, if Brother Scott runs around the church again today, help him to keep his feet. Because last time he slipped out and misread the corner and got carpet burn on the side of his face. And Brother Lindsay with his helicopter praise, he's punched people before, Jesus. I'm praying these prayers because you know, when you bring your mates along, you kind of just want it to be nice and just be comfortable and be something that I can explain. I opened up my eyes, the service is heating up. You know, when the musicians come up and they start playing and, oh, you know, it starts to move. The power starts to move. And I knew things about to get out of hand. And I opened up my eyes and looked to my left, and my friend Brendan Barnes, first time ever in church, had his hands in the air and tears running down his face. Having a moment with Jesus. Just a moment. I looked to my right, and my mate Shoes was standing on my right-hand side. He was leaning over me, looking at Brendan Barnes, going, what is going on in here? I said, Shoes, just close your eyes. Don't worry about it. I'll explain it to you later. Now's not the moment, Shoes. Shoes closed his eyes, and a moment passed me by. A moment where God wanted to do something in Shoes' life, but a moment passed me by. You know, every time I'd see Shoes, the years would go by, and Shoes would always ask me, Glassy, what happened in church that day, man? Where that thing that I was feeling and people were crying and had their hands in the air and everyone was looking up to the ceiling, like, what was happening? I'd say, Shoes, now's not the moment. Because I was backslidden and far from God. Because I was feeling guilty about where I stood, my decisions, my choices. And a moment would pass me by. I'd go to parties and every now and then I'd see Shoes there. And Shoes would always ask me, what happened in the church that night, man? And I'd say, Shoes, please, not now. Now's not the moment. I'll tell you one day when I got my life together, when I got my things together. Then I'll tell you, Shoes. But now's not the moment because I felt guilty of where I was standing. The last time I had that conversation, I was at a place called the Varga Lounge in the Valley. We're at a 21st birthday party. I had my Smirnoff Black Ice in one hand and my Winnie Blue in the other hand, backslidden and far from God. And here he comes. Glossy, bro, you never did tell me what happened in that church that night. What, you know, that thing that I was feeling and people were crying, and Brendan was crying, had his hands in the air. I say, Shoes, please, man, don't talk about this now. I'm drinking. I'm smoking. And when you mess with a Pentecostal kid like that and you tell them about, you start talking about Jesus and they're doing the wrong thing, they start hearing trumpets and think that the rapture's taking place. They've got to call their friends and find out if they're still around, you know. Don't talk to me about it now. I feel guilty. I'll tell you one day we'll have the moment. One day we'll have a time where I'll share these things with you, but not now. We stayed on and we partied from the window to the walls. We were there all night long, partying away, carrying on, and a moment passed me by. Went home later that morning. I woke up to a phone call. It was my mate Brendan Barnes calling me, that same kid that had his hands in the air and tears running down his face in church, calling me on my phone, but he's calling so early. What would he be calling me at this time for? Answered the phone, Bibish. But I couldn't understand what he was saying. because he was crying. Finally, he gathered himself. He told me that shoes never made it home. Hit a power line on the way home. And I'll never know if shoes ever had his moment. That God presented me with moments to share with him. But I couldn't get beyond myself, my own sin, my own shame. And today I can't tell you with any level of confidence where shoes is today. But I pray and I hope that someone presented him with a moment. I pray and I hope that in the quiet of his own room, he had that moment with his maker. Moments. Moments come and moments go. Moments seized and moments missed. The question is, what will you do with the moments that God's presented you with? 10 years ago, I received that phone call. And I promised God 10 years ago that I'd never miss another moment. I would make no apologies for pursuing moments. That every opportunity that he gives me, I'll present people with that moment. So I stand here today at Real Life Church and tell you this is your moment. Don't miss your moment. Your life can change in a moment. Your family can change in a moment. Just seize your moment. Moments. Moments come and moments go. Moments seized and moments missed. Life is filled with moments. Some big, some small, some futile, some moments that will change the trajectories of your lives. Some moments will impact families like other moments won't. Moments that will change the story of generations. Just a moment. We think about the moments and we talk about the moments that great people that in our lives that we've heard of, like Martin Luther King on Capitol Hill. We talk about those moments still today. We talk about the moments like the Australian and Allied forces had in Papua New Guinea and other places abroad. We talk about those moments that change the way that we live today. They were just moments, but people who seize their moments. David had a moment in a valley with a giant where he picked up a stone and slung it around and God did the rest, but he seized his moment. Daniel had a moment in the lion's den. Moses had his moments. Moments that they seized and they changed the story about how we live today. Moments that we still talk about today. Moments. They come and they go. But what will you do with the moments that God's presented you with? Because life is an accumulation of moments. You have the power to change your community, your city, your school in just a moment. A moment. Your school is desperately in need of you young people seizing your moment. This suburb of Gosnells is desperately in need and desperately needs a church that will seize their moment. What will you do with the moments that God's presented you with? Moments. In the Bible, we read about a young man by the name of Blind Bartimaeus, or we call him at least Blind Bartimaeus. Isn't it sad that when you... Here in the scripture, we read that they call him blind Bartimaeus. They call him by his brokenness, by his condition. He's blind. Not too much has changed. We still call people out today by their conditions. The lady that got pregnant outside of marriage, or, you know, that guy with the anger problem, you know, that guy. The guy that came to our church and preached that was bald. It's my condition. I wish I had hair like these fellas over here, get that fade cut in there, but now it just fades to nothing. They know him by his condition. But even Bartimaeus isn't his name. Bar in Aramaic means son of. Timaeus is his father's name. And that would be good if his father had a good name. You know, if you're known as your father's son and your dad's got a good name, that's a good thing. If you're known by your father's son and your dad has a bad name, that's not so good. Timaeus literally means, it literally means undesirable, impure, broken, abominable. He's known as the son of the undesirable, the son of the impure, the son of the abominable. Every time he's heard his name, he's heard about, he hears about his condition, his brokenness. You're blind, son of the unclean, son of the impure, son of the abominable. Imagine going through life with that identity. But even Timaeus, his father, has an opportunity to change his identity. Timaeus, his dad, could have been there. He could have been a defender of his son, a protector of his son, a provider for his son. But instead, we don't read about Timaeus in Scripture anymore. Timaeus has hit the road and just left his broken, blind son to beg on the street corners of Jericho for a meager existence. He only leaves him with one thing, and it's his garment, it's his cloak. That garment serves as fulfills his identity. It gives him shade in summer. It keeps him warm in winter. But that garment is also his begging tool that he would lay out on the ground as he sat on the street corners as a young boy calling out for donations, calling out for alms. That garment is his identity. He's a beggar. He's unclean. He's broken. He's impure. But Bartimaeus has this upbeat spirit because he's heard something. He's heard that Jesus is coming. Oh man, when you know that Jesus is coming, things turn around. You know his name means Savior? That he knew that if Jesus is just to get here, if Jesus is to meet me at my point of need, like he said he would, then he could save me from my uncleanliness. That he could save me from my brokenness. He could save me from my mess. Because Jesus means Savior. So he's there and he's positive. And we read here verse 11, I believe it is. Sorry, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And it says, "And as Jesus went out of Jericho and his disciples, and there was a great number of people with him, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And while everybody else was going with Jesus, everybody else was traveling, there was a great number of people with him." All these Jesus followers, all these Christians were going with him. And Bartimaeus was left on a street side to beg. And he heard, the Bible says in verse 47, and when he heard, hit your neighbor and say, what are you listening to? What are you listening to? Come on, fellas, what are you listening to? Because you know you got a choice. You got a choice. He could have listened to the negative, but he chose to listen to the positive. So he could have listened to the fact that everybody else is getting healed. He would have heard that Susie, you know, had that issue of blood and she was healed. And Bill had that withered arm and his arm was stretched out. And Jack was blind and he touched his eyes and healed his eyes. Like, he would have heard about all of this stuff and he could have got bitter. He could have got angry. He could have got mad because they were getting blessed and he was sitting on a roadside. But instead, what he heard was, if it could happen to them, it can happen to me. I heard this I sat down with a guy a little while ago that hadn't been to church for some time. And I was just doing a follow-up to go and have a coffee with him and just see how he's tracking, how things are going. I'm sitting there having the coffee, and I asked him, I said, bro, I haven't seen your church. He goes, yeah, just been busy, you know, got a lot going on. I said, come on, man, be real. We're all busy. We've all got stuff going on. You just got your priorities out of line, right? He goes, ah, well, let me be honest with you. He goes, I'm sick of coming to church and hearing about everyone else getting blessed, but I don't see it in my life. He said, I'm sick of going to church and hearing about God putting other people's marriages back together, but my marriage is falling apart. I'm sick of going to church and hearing about their businesses going forward, yet my business is going backwards. So I stopped going to church. I said, bro, you are crazy. You are crazy. You ain't going to go to church for that. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when you go to church, you should get happy when you hear about someone else getting blessed. An old preacher said this once. He said, when it's raining on their roof, it's only a matter of time before it starts raining on your roof. So if you know that someone's getting blessed next to you, don't get disappointed. Don't get mad about them. You can start to celebrate and thank you, Jesus, because if it's raining on their roof, it's only a matter of time before it starts raining on your roof. Amen. He could have gotten mad. Like, he could have blamed all of these things, Bartimaeus. If I wasn't blind, then I could be with Jesus. If I wasn't abandoned as a child, then I could be with Jesus. If my dad had been there for me, I could have been there with Jesus. He could have got mad, could have got angry, could have got bitter and justified why he was a blind, broken beggar. But instead, when he heard that they were getting blessed and when he heard that they were getting healed, he began to stir faith in him. And he thought, if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. And I know how dodgy Bill was, and Jesus healed him. So if he could heal dodgy Bill, he can heal me too. He started to get faith. This is what the Bible goes on to say. It stirred up faith in him. And then it says in verse 47, it says that he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He began to bust a move. Sometimes you got to just make a move. Sometimes, even if you don't feel it, even when you're broken, even when you're in a desolate spot, sometimes you just have to make a move. Just bust a move. Just make the move. Don't wait for your circumstances to change. You just make a move. Just make a move. I remember when I'd been backslidden for many years. 26, I came back to God. And I made God a promise that God, I want nothing to do with ladies. I am going to be like a nun, but like a guy nun. Like a Pentecostal guy nun. And just be married to you, Jesus. Want nothing to do. And I made God this promise. I'm not celebrant, just me and you, Jesus. I'm going to be like Paul. And then there was this pretty girl in church. Started to bat her eyelids and wooed me. But we were friendly, you know. We'd brush hands every now and then. We'd send signals. And I was letting her know that I was interested, she was interested, and things were going good. But there was a bunch of guys that were getting a little bit dirty. They wanted to come in and cut my grass, you know what? I was like, no, this is my girl. But I had to make up my mind. What was I going to do? Was I going to be married to Jesus or just get married to her as well? And it was going on for some time, and she was left there in limbo. And then eventually her sister came over to me and said, Paul, if you like my sister, you better hurry up and ask her to marry you. Otherwise, she's going to go off with some other guy. So I was like, Jesus, I have to take back this promise that I gave you. Because I don't want to be by myself. And You know, not often pretty girls look at me and want to get interested. I'm losing my hair. So I decided I had to bust a move. It was difficult, though, because her mum was one of those church mums. She's always watching, you know. She had her eyes on the boys. And you go over her house and you try and sit down on the couch and, you know, work those moves, fellas. You know what I'm talking about. You work those moves, just chilling there. Sit next to them, your elbow, just start to, you know, those ones. Anyone does? Oh, I got a cramp. Oh, trying those. I was trying everything, but her mum would come and sit between us, and that was awkward. It's true, and she smelled like mothballs, and that was like, I love her. She's saved and everything, but hey. And it was happening. Like we were on a camp at that time, and her mum was really making things difficult for me to make that move. And then finally, I waited her mum out. It was late one night, and her mum had gone off to bed, and she was kicking me out of the house as well. So I was standing out the front. This was the long good night, you know, that you say bye. Are you going? Yeah. Are you going? When you go, like we're doing this out the front, you know, so hard to leave when you're dating. And now it's easy. It's like I'm out. Poof, yes, it's but I'm standing there, and we're having this long good night, and mum's gone off, and then I decided that, man, I'm going to miss my moment if I don't bust my move right now. So I took her in my hands, and I kissed her on the cheek. Ah, yeah, on the cheek, because you got to keep it on the cheek. She went looking for the lips, but I was like, no, I'm saved, please. Just on the cheek. The wedding night. Save that for the wedding night. And so, but I had to bust my move. I was 26 years of age. There was a bunch of jokers lined up trying to cut my grass, trying to steal my woman. I couldn't have that happen. So I married her a few years later. We got two lovely kids now. I should have brought a photo so you could see how good-looking the kids are. They clearly take after her. But I would have missed my moment if I didn't make a move. Sometimes you just got to make the move. Just make the move. If the band want to come back, I'm going to wrap it up in a minute. This is what blind Bartimaeus did. You know, so much in his life he had missed out on. So many opportunities had passed him by. If blind Bartimaeus was living with us today, he would have liked to play footy, but he was blind. He was broken. He was the abominable kid that was left to beg. Blind Bartimaeus would have liked to have got himself a girlfriend, but he was the broken, the unclean, the impure, the abominable person. So many opportunities had passed blind Bartimaeus by. Opportunities that others could have, but he had missed. The Bible says that Jesus was passing by. He was on his way to the cross. This would be the last encounter that he had before he was crucified. He was literally carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. Surely he wouldn't have time for a blind, broken, unclean, impure kid like Bartimaeus. But so many opportunities had passed blind Bartimaeus by that he refused to let this be another one. So he started to cry out, Jesus, Jesus. But there was a crowd of people following Jesus, haggling Jesus, wanting their touch, wanting their moment. And you know what? They qualified because they were clean, that they weren't broken. They weren't the son of the unclean, the son of the impure, the son of the abominable. They had it together. They were kind of functioning, you know, and they're walking with Jesus, and he's just saying, Jesus, Jesus, please, Jesus, please. And people begin to hush him. Bartimaeus, this moment isn't for you. Sit down and be quiet and we'll throw you some scraps, we'll throw you some coins, but Bartimaeus, this isn't your moment. And blind Bartimaeus could have listened to the crowd. But he had missed so many moments that he refused to listen to the crowd. And he cried out, Jesus! Jesus! Have mercy on me! Mercy is, don't treat me the way that I deserve to be treated. Because the truth be told, he was unclean. Jesus couldn't have any dealings with him. He was unclean. He was impure. But he still cried out, Jesus! The crowd said, son of the unclean, son of the impure, this isn't your moment. You need to be quiet. You need to shut up. You need to sit down. Don't talk. This isn't your moment. But it didn't stop him. Still, he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. And the cries of a broken, unclean, impure, abominable person stopped heaven in his tracks. Came here to tell you that this isn't just a story of someone 2,000 years ago. This is a story of Paul Glass. This is a story of Pastor David. This is a story of you. That you were the son and the daughter of the unclean, the son and the daughter of the impure, the broken ones, the ones that were left abandoned, cast aside. And when the crowd passed you by, they said nothing good could happen from you. God couldn't use you for anything great. But I came here to tell you today that he's heard the cries of your heart. That heaven has stood still today. That you're not too broken. You're not too messed up. You're not too damaged. That he can't do something great through your life. Would you stand with me? Heaven stood still. Heaven is standing still today for a moment like this, for a moment with you. With every eye closed and every head bowed. I would beg you today, don't miss this moment. Don't let this moment pass you by. Seize this moment. This is your moment. Today is your moment. Jesus is here right now. Jesus. I'm going to ask you if you've never wholly given your life to Jesus and you know you felt him calling your heart today with no one looking around, I wonder if you would just slip up your hand and just say, that's me. I want to give my heart to you, Jesus. I see those hands. Beautiful. Don't miss your moment, young person. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow isn't promised to anyone. Don't miss your moment. See the hand. Just a little while longer. No one's looking around. This is between you and him. Between you and Jesus. This is your moment. Don't miss your moment. Jesus.
Jesus. Church, would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Take my heart. Take my life. Use me for your will. You are all that I need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look up? The story didn't end there. Jesus stopped still and he called him. He said, come and follow me. Go and get him. Blind Bartimaeus, he stood up from where he was at. And that old robe that his dad left him, you know, that old identity, that robe that said that you are a beggar, that you are broken, that you're a mess. He took that garment and he threw it aside. He would never need it again. He hadn't been healed yet. He wasn't whole yet. But he knew that if he could just get in the presence of Jesus, he would never need that old identity again, that he would give him a new identity. So I wonder if we've just got a short amount of time before this service moves out and the next service moves in. I wonder if you would do something symbolic today, that you would leave your seats and come and pray in this altar in a symbolic way of leaving that garment behind, that old identity. That identity said that you were broken, that you were a mess, that God couldn't use you. Walk away from it. He wants to robe you in his righteousness. Give you a new identity. So as the band sings this song, we're going to spend a little bit of time. I'd love to pray with you. If you would walk away from that old identity and follow Jesus. Amen.